Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Sometimes we find ourselves in spiritual warfare, and only through fasting can victories be won. It was true for Jesus. It's certainly true for us. Fasting, abstaining from food for a time. Today, why fasting can help open the door to a deep work of God in your life. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Today, in his series on disciplines that grow godliness, Pastor Lutzer concludes a message on the discipline of prayer and fasting. We're in Joel chapters 1 and 2, learning that fasting helps resolve deep spiritual problems.
Just comes to mind while I'm speaking, but I received a letter this week from somebody, and I still haven't answered the letter, who's talking about the fact that he has been seeking God so much and has had no answer. Well, the text says here, he will answer and say to his people, "Behold, I'm going to send you grain and new wine and oil." These, of course, were physical blessings that Israel had. And then it says in verse 20, "I will remove the northern army from among you and will drive it into a parched and desolate land." God says, "I'm going to fight your physical battles." But here's the transfer of Old Testament truth to New Testament truth. You know that prayer is work. Prayer is a spiritual battle because Satan does not delight to see us pray. It's often been said that he trembles when he sees the weakest saint on his or her knees. But you see, in the midst of this spiritual conflict, God says, "I will break through and I will grant to you those victories. I will become to you the Lord of hosts and vanquish your enemies." Do I need to tell you that there are people who are even Christians who are bound by pornography and false cults and various addictions of alcohol and what have you? Those who are bound by certain cycles of behavior, whether it is jealousy and anger and resentment, and seemingly, no matter what they do, they are not free? During times of prayer and fasting, the Holy Spirit of God begins to work deeply in the lives of his people, and he begins to grant those victories that we have not seen apart from prayer and fasting. One day, the disciples were trying to cast out a demon, and it was a particularly stubborn demon. And then Jesus came along and cast it out, and later on they said to him privately, "Why were we not able to cast it out?" And Jesus said, "Well, for one thing, because of the littleness of your faith." But then he said, "This kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting." There are some strongholds that will not budge until the seriousness of God's people becomes so overwhelming that they begin to say, "By God's grace, we will pray and fast and seek God." So you have in this text of Scripture the committed heart, the repentant heart, the victorious heart. Finally, the enemy has been vanquished. And you say, "Well, is it all sadness?" As I was thinking about this term, solemn assembly, I had both positive and negative reactions. Positively, it's biblical, so that makes it fine. But today, people don't want to be solemn. We want to be happy, happy, happy. Well, the answer of the text is that eventually, if you're not happy, 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 you should at least be glad. Verse 21 says, "Do not fear, O land, rejoice and be glad, for the Lord has done great things." And I hope that we will all say that. He has done great things, of which we are glad. Committed heart, a victorious heart, a rejoicing heart, and then a reclaimed heart. You know, this has been a text that I've sometimes wanted to preach on and never have. Do you realize that I've been preaching for 20 years, with some breaks in between, of course. By that I mean not continuously preaching for 20 years. But I still have some texts that I oftentimes have thought I ought to preach on this. And I never have, but what a great text it is. Verse 25, "I will make up for you the years that the swarming locusts have eaten and the creeping locust, And I will have these made up to you, and the stripping locust and the gnawing locust, my great army, which I send among you. See, here's the context. The people were saying, well, we haven't gotten a crop this year. The locusts came, and God says, by the way, I sent the locusts to discipline you because you were not praying and fasting. You were not seeking me. You were selfish and doing your own thing. So God sends the locusts, and then the people say, well, you know, even if we pray and fast now, you know, the crop is gone. It's an opportunity that's passed. You can't relive last year. God says, that's right, but I'm going to make it up to you. I'm going to give you such a bountiful crop that at the end of the day, you are going to have as much as if you had had a crop last year. And I want to say to those of you who perhaps even now are in great discouragement because of your past life, because of what has happened, you look at a life that has been filled with wasted years and you say, how I wish it could have been different. You know, God, when we really are serious and when we are really desirous of His blessing at any cost, God makes it up to us and He restores the years. The years that the locusts have eaten. Do you realize that the Lord could do in your life in the next few years greater things than He has ever done in all of the years in your past life added together? And no matter how short the last years are, they can be the greatest years if we are willing to seek Him, because He makes up for the years that the locusts have eaten, for all those opportunities that have gone by us that we have not accepted. And God says, I'll make that up to you. And so the text, as far as we're taking it today, says in verse 26, and you shall have plenty to eat and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord who has dealt wondrously with you. Then my people will never be put to shame. Why? Because they sought me with their whole heart. Their whole heart. When Jesus was there in the desert for 40 days, the scripture says that after the 40 days, the tempter came to him. And afterwards, he was hungry. And the tempter said, if you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. Now, Jesus had the power to turn the stones into bread. He even had the right to turn the stones into bread. But it was not yet time for him to eat. He and his father had talked about this and they had worked out a different schedule. And so what the Satan was saying is, just satisfy your longing for food. You're hungry, eat. Turn these stones into bread. And Christ could have, and he could have eaten the bread, and it would have been the best bread that had ever been created on planet Earth. Jesus made this astounding statement. He said, man shall not live by bread alone. And you look at society today, American society, Western society, oh, how we love to eat by bread alone, live by bread alone. I mean, the minute our stomach says hungry, we say, where are the golden arches? Where can we find something to eat? It's noon. It's noon. It's time to eat. And we joke about it. I have a friend, and probably you've heard this 1,000 times, but he says, oh, I fast every day, Pastor. I fast between breakfast and lunch, you know. Jesus said, you shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And one day Jesus was sitting on that well in the 4th chapter of John, and he was discussing worship with the woman whom we spoke about several weeks ago. And his disciples went into the city to buy food, the scripture says. And when they came back, they said, Master, eat. And he said, I'm not going to eat today. And they said, why? They said among themselves, did anybody bring him food to eat? In other words, was there somebody here who gave him something that we didn't hear about? And he said, my food is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. I have food to eat that you know not of. Jesus said, I can forgo the physical because I have inner resources of the spiritual. And he says, as a result, look at the harvest. That's the context in which those famous verses come, by the way. He says, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. He said, look unto the hills and your eyes, and the fields are ripe now unto harvest. What Jesus was saying is, there are all kinds of people around you who need to savingly believe on me as the Messiah, and that is the harvest. And what Christ is saying is that through that inner resources, not that comes by bread, however important that is, but the spiritual nourishment, he would have the ability to be a part of the harvest. And he invites us to participate with him as harvesters, finding the resources within us to eat the hidden bread that the world knows not of. Now, the message that I've preached today has been directed towards Christians. But I do need to point out, because I don't know where you are spiritually, that if you do not know Christ as Savior, your responsibility is not to fast. It really is not. It is to recognize, first of all, that the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ must be freely received, and then you become a member of God's family, and then we can talk about the disciplines of the walk of faith. And whatever religious tradition you come from, if it is a tradition that says that you save yourself through your good works and through attendance in church and rituals, that is wrong. That is misleading. You must come to Christ helplessly as you are. For as many as received him, to them he gave the authority to become the children of God, even to those who believe on his name. And having received him, then you begin to walk in the disciplines of the Christian life that we have spoken about. The wonderful disciplines that result in joy. It's not sadness. It is a time of joy and rejoicing when God does his thing. When God does his thing.
Well, my friend, this is Pastor Lutzer, and if you've been listening to Running to Win, you know that we make a clear distinction between the gift of eternal life, which is to be received through repentance and faith. We distinguish that from living the Christian life, which of course should flow from that decision to receive Christ. And that's why I've written a book entitled How to Break a Stubborn Habit. This is not a self-help book. It is based on the assumption that the work that Jesus Christ did on the cross to deliver us from sin has to be accessed through the disciplines that we've been discussing. So for a gift of any amount, you can receive the book entitled How to Break a Stubborn Habit.
Erwin Lutzer, concluding The Discipline of Prayer and Fasting. Next time, perhaps the toughest discipline of all. Join us for The Discipline of Servanthood. All of us have bad habits, and these can be tough to overcome. How to Break a Stubborn Habit is a book by Pastor Lutzer that shows the path of victory over temptation. We'd like to send it as our thank you for your gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Just call us at 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Online, go to offerrtw.com. That's offerrtw.com. Or write to us at Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Thanks for listening. This is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is a ministry of the Moody Church.